Today's reading is taken from Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, chapter 2, verses 1 to 5, and 12 to 16, and can be found on page 1178 of the Church Bibles. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labour for nothing.
Earlier this year, I saw a report on the BBC News about an experiment that was carried out by Newcastle University in order to reduce bike theft. For the first year, the research team monitored bike theft across the campus in order to establish a control figure. Then they put up posters in three locations, featuring a picture of staring eyes as well as the words, "Cycle thieves, we are watching you," leaving the rest of the racks without any signs. Then they monitored all the sites for a third year to measure what impact, if any, the poster had on crime. Bike racks which had had eyes placed above them experienced 62% fewer thefts than the previous year, while those, experienced 62% fewer thefts than the previous year, while those without eyes saw thefts increase by 63%. The area was already being covered by more expensive CCTV, but clearly the posters were having a much bigger impact, making people feel that they were being watched, so they modified their behaviour accordingly. When the BBC interviewed some of the folk using the racks, they even said the posters gave them the feeling that they were leaving their bike somewhere more secure, which is crazy when you think about it, because the poster wasn't actually watching their bikes. And in 2006, a different study showed that people put nearly three times more for their coffee into the tea room honesty box when they were watched by staring eyes, and more people cleared away their trays in a works canteen. This is the power of thinking you're being observed. This is a picture of Snow's Hill Manor Gardens in the Cotswolds, where again, the honesty box has got a pair of staring eyes chalked on it. It did occur to me we might perhaps use this strategy when we're serving coffee to help reduce the church deficit. But seriously, I'm just telling you this as a reminder that we're always being watched. For some people, it's the whole thing of security cameras, and I'm not going to go down that and discuss, what I think about them. But we're always being watched by people around us. This is especially important if we claim to be Christians, because do our lives match the words that we say? Are we walking the talk? Because if there's a disconnect between our words and our actions, or between our words and our attitudes, people are going to be far less likely to take our message about Jesus seriously. And more to the point, it's often our behaviour rather than our words that first attracts people to us, long before we may say anything that might convince them how wonderful Jesus is. This came home to me very sharply after our son Andy died of cancer in 2009. One of our neighbours, who's since moved away, stopped me in the street and said, "You don't know this, but we've all been watching you during the past few months to see how you would handle this situation. We knew that you and Joe were both Christians, and we wanted to see what difference it made. We could see the strength and the comfort that your faith went through, gave you as you went through this time. I wish I could have faith like yours." I was absolutely staggered by her words. I had no idea at all that people were observing us so closely, nor of the impact that our behaviour alone would have. But I shouldn't have been surprised. When I was first attracted to Christianity in my 20s, I was on an activity holiday run by a group of Christians. I wasn't particularly interested in what they were talking about, but I could see something different about them that was warm and attractive. I know it sounds really corny, but they had a kind of glow about them. They were a really close bunch of people. They didn't seem to have any sort of side to them. They were full of joy. Now, of course, I appreciate that this was Jesus in them. So I hung out with them for a bit, and gradually what they were saying began to make sense, and I began to listen more carefully to what they were saying. I hadn't been interested before, but it was the way that they were that made me think, I need to listen to what they're saying. And eventually I was ready to sign up to it, and I've never looked back since. How we behave here in church, out in the workplace, in the home, at the school gate, in town, may be the first thing that attracts people to Jesus. This is why in today's reading, Philippians 1:27, Paul urges us to conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. On another occasion, Paul describes us as ambassadors. 2 Corinthians 5:20, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We represent Jesus here in Kingston. Wherever we go, we act for him and we speak for him. After I graduated, I started work in the Foreign and Commonwealth Office. It's a very imposing building with lots of grand marble staircases and stone corridors. I used to get into trouble for not acting in a decorous manner. I wore stripy over-the-knee socks and wooden clogs. This was, after all, the 70s. And I used to clatter up and down as I ran errands between departments. I was told that I would need to wear something more appropriate for outside meetings because I was representing Her Majesty the Queen. Far more appropriate, read more restrained, more sombre. It may have changed since then, of course, but I have to say I haven't been back to find out. So how then are we meant to represent Jesus? Firstly, we're to love people in the way that Jesus loved. This was what Jesus himself taught us, John 13:34-35. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. When our firstborn arrived, I was a typical new mother. I didn't know anything. I was reduced to utter helplessness and despair by this baby who didn't sleep, who wouldn't feed, and who hadn't read the manuals. And the books didn't help me much either. Whatever I did seemed to be wrong. I actually remember a particular night where I had a squalling baby in my arm and I was thumbing through Penelope Leach with the other hand, just tears rolling down my face, thinking, God, why did I have this baby? She's now utterly wonderful, but then it wasn't, it didn't help. Whatever I did seemed to be wrong. We were both utterly exhausted. Into this chaos swept an angel of mercy. And I'm not sure if she's here today. I'm not going to name her because she would be terribly embarrassed if her name was mentioned. "You go and run yourself a bath," she said, "and have a lovely long soak." She didn't plan this. She turned up on my door one evening. Joe was working late. He wasn't home. And she just walked in. "You go and run a bath and have a lovely long soak. I'll look after everything." I lay in the bath for what seemed like hours while all my cares floated away. There wasn't a squeak from downstairs. When I eventually emerged, feeling more relaxed than I had done for ages, the baby was asleep, the washing up was done, as well as a pile of ironing for good measure. Waving away my thanks, my rescuer slipped away into the night. In our reading, Philippians 2, verses 1 to 2, Paul says, "If you have received any encouragement from being united with Christ, any comfort from his love, any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love." Well, I certainly that night received encouragement, comfort, tenderness, and compassion. I was loved with the same love as Jesus on that occasion. I've never forgotten it. "As I have loved you, so you must love one another." Now, while this all sounds extremely cozy, it's actually very challenging because Jesus was always pushing boundaries. He went beyond social norms. He crossed racial divisions. It's much easier for us to love those who love us, but Jesus pushes us outside our comfort zones and tells us that no one is off limits. Matthew 5, 44 to 45. "Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven." When we persevere in loving those who hurt us and cause us problems, we're actually showing the world what the love of our Father God looks like. God loves us when we don't deserve it. God loves us despite everything that we are, despite everything that we may have done. He loves us despite everything we haven't done. When we show this same kind of unmerited love, whether we show it here in church or in our homes, but especially outside at the school gate, in the workplace, in the marketplace, then people will notice. We will be making God's love visible and tangible without even saying a word. Loving in this way is a very beautiful thing, but it's also very demanding. And frankly, we cannot do it on our own strength. But we don't need to, because God gives us his love. Romans 5:5. "God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us." Isn't that amazing? God's love is so lavish, so generous, poured out into our hearts. If we're to love with the same love, we've got to be equally generous. Our love has got to be the best we can offer, not the least. We mustn't be stingy, because God isn't stingy. We're meant to be pourers, not dribblers. Sometimes I think we try to get away with the least we can do, and God's calling us, no, no, give them the best. Give them the best because they're precious, and I love them, and they deserve it, and you will be blessed if you do this. We mustn't be stingy because God's love never runs out. We mustn't be afraid that our love will run out because there's always more. But we need to keep remembering to ask God to refill us. Because if we forget, then we find ourselves running on empty, drained and exhausted. That's not the image of Jesus which the outside world should be seeing. But as long as we stay close to him, drawing on his love, there will always be enough. And God will help us to carry other people's burdens. Jesus uses the example of two oxen that are yoked together. One ox is the leader. He knows which direction to go in. He knows exactly when and how to move the plough to get the job done with the least effort. He carries the greater burden while the younger animal learns alongside him. God wants us to lean into his strength, to let him carry the weight for us. And I just think some people here are just carrying enormous burdens at the moment, and God's saying, you don't need to do it on your own. I'll help you carry it. I love you. God doesn't delight to see us crushed and weighed down. It's not what he wants for us. And he gives us everything that we need. Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. In our crazily busy and overstressed world, people are longing to find rest. And this rest, this precious rest, this kind of rest, only Jesus can give us. And just as Jesus shares our burdens, we're to help others with theirs. Galatians 6:2, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. And once again, people will notice what we're doing. It's not just what we do, it's how we do it. Paul reminds us that we must stay humble. Philippians 2:3, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. I actually found a translation which said, value others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Now, Stu preached a brilliant sermon on this at 9 o'clock, so go on the web and listen to it. But essentially, Paul is telling us to take care lest we become proud. Heaven help us if we were to take some sort of moral high ground or help people because we had some kind of hidden agenda looking for something in return. No, we love because God first loved us. We need God's grace just as much as the next person. We should deem it an absolute honour to serve those around us, because God has done us the honour of serving us. We are precious in God's sight, every single one of us. That's why we need to value each other, whoever we are. Another way that we make God visible to the world is through our unity. The church in Philippi was a real mixed bag. If we read Acts 16, we discover that the church included a Jewish convert from Asia who was a wealthy businesswoman, a slave girl who was probably Greek, and a Roman jailer and their families. This religious, racial, and social mix would have been unthinkable in the culture of the day, and it could also have led to enormous problems. But because they put Jesus first, and then they put each other's needs before their own, the community was able to grow and flourish. And this way of living is what our world needs. A way of living that crosses boundaries, all kinds of boundaries, that brings love, joy, peace, and security to everyone. Just thinking about areas of London which are separated by racial divide or separated by different gangs, where people live in fear and you don't want to go into the wrong area. Jesus is showing us that there is a way of living that completely transcends this, and we're to model it in the way that we interact with each other. When we live and love in the way that Jesus lived and loved, this new kind of community is created. I've sometimes looked at the folk here and St. Paul's Church, and I mean no disrespect, I've thought, what a mixed bunch we are. Where else would we all come together in the way that we do? Where else would we grow in love and understanding towards each other? When the church works as it should, it points people towards the God of love, life, joy, hope, mercy, peace, and blessing. It's a community where people love and laugh, and yes, sometimes weep together. It's attractive and it's infectious. Last week we had a Thanksgiving for Kitty and Poppy, and after the service, the twins' uncle commented to both Simon and myself, "I've never seen so many happy, smiling faces as I saw today in your church." This is the love and joy of Jesus in us, which our world so desperately needs to see. And finally, Philippians 2:15, "Shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life." We mustn't ignore opportunities to share the good news of Jesus. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have." But we must make sure that our lives match our words. And when we do this, we're like stars shining in the darkness. People will be far more inclined to believe the gospel we preach when they see it displayed through our lives. And I just reflected on it, and I thought the tiniest star can be seen from such a long way away. However puny we think our efforts are, the smallest amount of light shows up in the night sky. And when the lights are all gathered together, they are fantastic. So I want to encourage you not to be despondent. Your efforts, however small you think they are, make a difference. So don't give up. They can be seen, and they are beautiful. And you can be seen, and you are beautiful. Amen.